You guys know how to treat a man. Oh my goodness. You're too kind. So good. How are we doing this morning? Come on. Good week. Come on. Let's go. I need it. Right? Great week. I hope you all had an amazing week. 4th of July. Always love this time of year. Whether it's a blessing or a curse, live right on Franklin Street in Centerville. And so we got the Americana parade that comes through. It's great. Our front yard gets taken over, and I love it. I love just seeing the kids having fun, you know, getting Tootsie Rolls, which are the bottom of the hierarchy in candy, but they're just so happy. They're so happy. Get these things. It's just a good time. I love it. And so hopefully you had a great week. You kept all your digits intact, hopefully. What I love so much about it is it's like for a moment, we just celebrate and you're having fun. And it does seem like, maybe I'm naive, that we're all kind of unified in that moment, right? That we all are unified, celebrating families, friends, and we're celebrating the true fact, the absolute fact, we live in a blessed country. We are blessed to call ourselves Americans. But absolutely can believe that. And it also reminds me of the countless number of people who have sacrificed to give us that. The men and women who have laid down their life to not only establish freedom, but to protect it both today and in the future to come. And I'm just grateful for that service. And today we're talking about a life of service. And so it reminds me of those who have come and served, currently serve, and yet to serve. Today we're going to look at David. We're going to compare him and parallel him with Jesus and the greatest acts of service. But before we get there, what I love that we've been doing week to week is in our generosity spot, this generosity moment, we've been highlighting various ministries here at church. There's a reason we do this. I don't know if all of you understand. The reason we do this is because many of you sacrificially give to this place. And your tithe, your giving, your generosity helps this church extend the kingdom through the various ministries that are here. And it's because you sacrificially give. And one of the areas that is thriving that we're excited about, obviously, is the Reverie. And you might not think, hey, Eric, it's absolutely a ministry. And the reason I can speak to this is I'm there almost every weekend running the audio video for whether it's a wedding or it's a business meeting, whatever it is. And so what I want to do is first, we got a short little video here. It's about 25 seconds that just kind of highlights some of the things going on. And we're going to come out and I want to share a little bit more about the team at Reverie and what all they're doing to help further the kingdom. Check this out. And that was a short blurb of all that's going on. That video is incredible. It was one of the coolest things. I worked at the wedding, and I'm out there in the atrium seeing what they have in store for the reception, and you see this lineup of games they're doing. There's no dancing. They wanted to do games. And so one of the games was live Hungry Hungry Hippos. That's what that was. And that video, and again, it's a testament to Jackie Lees, who's incredible. She's a content creator. She does a lot of our social media here. And she captures these moments. And that thing went viral. It was crazy. The amount of comments, hundreds of thousands of views, people commenting just how incredible that idea was. And you might not think this, but it is a powerful ministry. It absolutely is. There is not a weekend where that place sits empty. I was here yesterday. It's so funny. Susan, she's going to kill me for saying this. When people come in and they might have questions about the church or the pastor, she'll go, oh, Eric's a pastor here. Talk to him. I'm like, I'm just trying to do that. Anyway, but it was the father of the bride. And we really need to get into church. Been thinking about church. We live in the area. Can you tell me more about this place? Yeah. Would never think. The officiant yesterday, a young man, came up to me, and I'm micing him up. And we start talking. He's not a pastor, but he wants to be a pastor. 2 years ago, he attempted to take his life. I am micing him up. And he said, no, I just want to be a living sacrifice poured out for God. He saved me. It's incredible. These are things that are happening in that room. And it's not because of me, it's because we have extended the front porch of Southbrook into the community around us because of things like Reverie, men's ministry, women's ministry, students, SPK, so many things. And it's because of you. You give faithfully. And because of you, you're helping to extend that front porch. That team in Reverie, Saul, Susan, Abby, with Sarah, now it's Tori. They come and they surround everybody in love the moment they set foot on this campus. Just a really cool thing. The volunteers they have, they're helping out as well. We are just grateful for what they've done and yet to do. So thank you, Southbrook, for jumping in and being a part of that. Yeah, give it up. So I'm either setting myself up for success or failure today. We're going to find out, all right? This week, I was, man, I mean, I wish people could see the inside. We need to create an account, the inside look of crafting messages and the wrestling that goes on as you try to find a path. You have a clear direction, and you have, I can tell you, Charlie's talked about this, every pastor, teacher has probably got the same thing. A day out, you are wrestling. Man, the enemy is moving, the enemy is trying to get you to confuse you, to question what you're going, the path you're going, and you're like, I don't, you're like, I don't know, is this right, is this good? And so today, I wanted to come up here with just the Bible, and we're gonna walk through the text today, and I want to take David's example of the heart for service, I want to parallel it with Jesus' entire ministry, which his last moments with his followers was the second greatest act of service next to him on the cross. And today, talk about, man, what does the heart of service look like? That I want you to walk out of here, and as you leave this place and Monday comes, you say, this right now is my place of service. Hands wide open, God, you have given me gifts and abilities. I want to use this for you, whether it's sitting in a cubicle from day to day. How can you make this be an act of service for God? Okay? And so we're going to jump in. Levi, what another blessing of this place. My goodness. Every week. Charlie kills it every week. But when he takes off, what a blessing it is to have someone who can carry the load the next week. And Levi kicked the series off great last week. Grateful for him. Grateful for Pete. Grateful for Austin. It's just a great blessing. And last week, he kicked off our new series on David, warrior, poet, king. But you can put in so many other words for David. Servant, humble leader, just an incredible man that many know him for him as a warrior. Maybe you know him for his psalms and songs. Maybe you know him as a great king. Many might know him for his trespasses and his sin. But at the end of the day, I am reminded of this, not only this story, but the ministry of David was a constant act of service. God, use me. And so let's jump in. Last week, Levi gave you the story, the intro to this. If you weren't here, just a reminder that Israel, God's people, were not satisfied with God's leadership. They wanted something different. They wanted to look like the surrounding nations. We want a physical king. God, we don't need you to lead us anymore. We want someone physical. And much like God does in our own lives, at times God just gives you over to what you think you want and what's best. Okay, you can have it your way. And so Samuel is the prophet of this time that God speaks through. That the prophets are the mouthpiece of God. They intercede on behalf of God to his people. And so Samuel goes out to find that king, the first king. And in fact, Saul is that first king, and he is picked based on his external appearance. In fact, it says he was head and shoulders above everyone else. Come on. We understand, tall guys. We get that, right? It just looks kingly. You look like a great warrior, right? No. But he was chosen because of these external attributes. Not one consideration about the heart of the man. Does the man have a vibrant life with Christ and God? Does he gear his life around what God wants and seek his guidance in all things? And soon we find out, to Saul, God was just a means to an end. He would pray to him, but that was only because there's a battle coming up. He would sacrifice him. It was only because there's something, a militaristic decision that needs to be made. He doesn't have, as you read through these stories and these lines, that this idea that he had a vibrant relationship with God. And so quickly, he starts to fall out of favor with God. And last week, Levi told you that it was a time to find and anoint the next king. And so Samuel goes to the town of Bethlehem to meet Jesse and all of his, I say, Project Runway, because he runs all of his sons out in front of him, right? And not one of them is David until the very end, because even his dad didn't think he was worthy of the calling. And he shows up, and God says, I can use him. A man after God's own heart is what it said about David. See, David knew that from the external, from stature, he didn't have much to offer. But he knew in the hands of God, he could do great things. And so David was anointed to say, hey, you are God's leader. You're going to be God's ambassador. You're going to lead his people. But you know how many years go by? 17 years before he becomes king. Before he becomes king of Judah. And then another 3 years before he's king of everything. 17 years he is in waiting. Think about that. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But David, fresh off anointing, let's jump into our passage. If you have your Bible, open it up. You have your phone, turn it on. If not, it'll be on the screens. And we're picking up where Levi left off. We're in chapter 16, starting at verse 14. And we may have to stop after this verse because this might be unsettling to some depending on your view of God. Right? It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And so depending on your view of God, this may be a little bit unsettling to you. Wait a minute, there was an evil spirit sent by God to torment him? Hold on, Eric, what do you mean? So let's pull this apart a little bit here, okay? And so in that culture, you probably, if you remember the terminology we've talked about, there was a doctrine of retribution. Their view of God was, if I'm doing good, good things are happening to me, it's because I must be good and right standing before God. If bad things are, calamity is set upon me, I must be doing wrong in the sight of God. And you get this example in the narrative of Job, right? If you remember, Job loses everything. And his friends come around. Do you remember this? A terrible example of what good friendship is during suffering, right? That is literally what the friends are. They are how not to be a friend when someone is struggling. And they show up. They sit with him for a little bit, but then they start running their mouths. If you remember, say, Job, you have had to have done something. There is an unconfessed sin. You got to get right with God. But Scripture tells us over and over, Job did nothing. He was in right standing with God. And so, this doctrine of retribution, God causes or sends this evil spirit, would be kind of like this semantical argument we're going to have. Semantics, the way you view wording, right? In Bible college, and maybe you've studied this as well, they would talk about God's permissive will, that God allows things to happen, right? That's at the beginning of Job. And the divine counsel, as God is sitting there, the adversary shows up. If you remember this dialogue, that's what I love Job, it's powerful scenes. He says, let's talk about your servant Job. Everything is going well for him. No wonder he serves you faithfully. Let me test that. And God says, okay. So because he permisses it, does he cause it? As my favorite theological professor would say, that's for you to decide. But for me, God allows the spirit to torment Saul. But if you were to read about Saul, you would see Saul mentally is just not right. That many believe he struggled with psychological issues. In fact, you can see the bipolar type swings in Saul. And that with the spirit with him for a little bit helped him to mitigate through that time. But now it's like God saying, you know what? You don't need me. I'm going to give you over to yourself. And you can see his mental faculties start to go. And so that's what I believe is going on. His mental health is not right and he is struggling. He's being tormented here. So let's pick up. I'm sorry. Let's go back. It says, Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp or the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well, and he's a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. You see, that's like an afterthought. You see that? And the Lord is with him. And I don't know if they said it like that. That's just how I read, right? Because here's why I read it like that. Saul wasn't a man after God's own heart. And the way the leader goes, generally those around him go. And his counsel wouldn't be thinking that. They're saying, hey, you're not mentally well. Let's look for things external that can help you out. Let's find some music for you. Music's good. Hey, I agree. I love pumping music through my ears most of the day, right? A good song picks you up, right? And they're thinking, hey, we get some music in here, you'll feel better. And they go through all the external things. And then, you know, they look at David, they say, he is a brave man, he is a warrior, he speaks well, and he's fine looking. Oh, and the Lord is with him. It's like this afterthought. Just things I pick up on. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. I love that phrase. He is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and skin of wine and a young goat and sent them back with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul, entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. For now, whenever the spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. David, fresh off anointing, Samuel, God, you are going to be the king. You are God's leader. He goes back to the pasture. He is back with the sheep. And the first job he is tasked with is to serve an unfit king. And I have this stool with me because this is my image for today. This stool was brought to you by Braden Fleming. So if you need a footstool created, he's your man. Thank you, shop class, right? First project. When I think of service, I think of this stool. You see, David was out in the pastures, serving the sheep, tending to them. Much of what David's life was a life poured out for God. As he passed the time by, he's writing psalms. He's putting songs together for God. We sing the doxology, which is glories of God. David wrote many of those things. And then God taps him on the shoulder. It's time. But not what you're thinking. I need you to serve Saul. And I imagine David coming into Saul's presence, sitting this down. This is going to be real low, guys. All here in this moment. Gets his harp out in place. Doesn't say, God, why am I doing this? He doesn't say, but I'm the king that is anointed. I am more qualified than this guy. He just shuts his mouth in place. And I'm captivated by David. I love the Old Testament so much because it speaks so much to the human condition. And I love David so much because of this heart for service. He waits 17 years, and I'm not reading Psalms by him that is of complaining over those 17 years. Because he knew his stance before God, that he is nothing without the creator of the universe in him, emanating through him. So I will go wherever you send me, I will do whatever you say. And that's why we read stories of a man who just plays the harp for Saul, who carries his armor for him into battle and is like his second in command. Who goes before a giant, Pete will talk to us about that next week, wide-eyed and ready to go because the God of the angel armies go with him. A man that never questions and understands that God's timing is much better than his. And when that time comes, whatever God sends me, I will go. It's powerful. And with that mindset of a man after God's own heart, God doesn't say you're going to be perfect because we know he wasn't perfect. But do you know how I know he was a God after God's own heart? It's because even when he messed up, he was wretched with guilt. He wrote Psalm 51 fresh off of his sin with Bathsheba. And the subsequent life taken of her husband Uriah because he didn't know what to do, so he put him at the front lines of the battle and his life was taken. And you see a man that understands what he did was so wrong in the eyes of God, he wrote about it constantly. God, please forgive me. Forgive me of my transgressions. I cannot stand in the sight of you anymore. See, a man after God's own heart would not care one bit. David had many characteristics, and today I want to focus on how do we embody this life of service like him? Because nearly just over 1,000 years later, the new David arrives. Do you know that's how Jesus was referred, as the new David? David was, in the view of God's people, the greatest king ever to live. And then the creator that walked with David, guided David, empowered David for greatness, stepped foot out of heaven and walked on earth. And much like David, here's the thing, waited 30 years before his ministry began. Listen, we could talk a long time about how are you in the waiting. David, 17 years. Moses, at age 40, killed a slave driver and ran for his life out to the wilderness. 40 years later, a bush lights up. Bro, let's go. I wish, wish you'd say that. Be hilarious. Maybe today that's how it would happen, right? 40 years later, white-haired, I'm getting there. Right? God says, let's go, I need you to lead my people. Joseph has a dream that God has greatness in store for him, and he is going to lead God's people. His brothers don't like that idea. All right, thanks. Love it. You remember? Sell him into slavery. 13 years go by before he becomes vice regent of Egypt. Abraham, remember him? God tells him he's going to be the father of many nations, but he can't father one child yet. God comes to him and Sarah. Abraham is 75. You will have a child. How many years pass by? 25. It is a pretty common occurrence. How are you in the waiting? Many of you in here right now are in the waiting. I've been in the waiting. Graduated college thinking I was going to ministry. 10 years of wilderness hit and I was miserable. I was bad at God. And I look back and I say, thank you, God, for the wilderness. It helped shape me. I learned so much about service because of those years. You're in the waiting now. Can you still take this stool, what I call the stool of service for God, in your waiting and still faithfully serve when maybe your circumstances aren't as you expected them to be? David did. Because here's the thing. Many people say, oh, it started out great for David, but guys, listen, four chapters later, bro, I just wish this was a scene that was created because I would crack up, that he's sitting on this stool playing his harp. Dude chucks a spear at him. Are you, like, for real? I'm not kidding. It's like chapter 19. He's just doing what he does to help with the tormenting spirit, and now Saul's fed up with it and chucks a spear at him and just misses him. That's what I mean. David is in a dangerous situation. Saul constantly, the music was refreshing early, later it becomes a source of fingernails on a chalkboard. As Saul puts him into service and he wins battle after battle, songs would come up. Remember? People would sing, Saul slays his thousands, David slays his tens of thousands, and Saul gets even more angry. Time after time, Saul tries to take his life, and David says, I'm here, God. I'm here. Wherever you have me, I'm all there for you. As I run through the wilderness for my very life, I'm still serving you, no matter what. In fact, he has people around him that try to sway him, that tell him, as Saul is chasing after him, he is in the wilderness in a cave. Saul's alone and David with his people. His people tell him, this is the time that God has given you. Kill him. Kill him. David says, no, I serve him, not you. And sometime later, Jesus hits the stage. 30 years passed. Jesus gets baptized. And much like the anointing of those of the past, a dove descends upon him, and God says, this is my son who I am well pleased. You would do well to listen to him. And he goes off to the wilderness to be tested. And Jesus takes what David did and exponentially increases on what he did. A man of no sin took on sin for us, the ultimate act of service, the cross, died for you and me, because of his great love for you. But his whole ministry was a ministry of taking this everywhere he went. The God of the universe would sit on the stool as kids would run to him, who were inferior in the culture, and he's got arms open, come to me. Come to me, let them come to me. People sick, he's sitting next to them and he is healing them. And his final act with his followers in John 13, it says he understood that all power was given to him. Read this in John 13. He understood who he was. And at that moment, it says he pushed away from the table. And I like to believe he grabbed a stool. With a towel around his waist, goes from disciple to disciple, washing their nasty feet. And Peter, the teacher's pet, is the first one who argues with him, you can't do this, you can't do this. And he tells them, what I'm doing now, you don't understand right now. But if you don't do this, you will have no part of me. And he starts washing the feet. And later he says, you would be wise to do this, for you will be blessed if you serve and wash the feet of those you come in contact with. Jesus tells them, my people who know my name and are my followers take this everywhere they go. Everywhere you go. Can you make that claim? Because here's the deal, church. I can't. I don't want to stand up here and be something false to you. There's times where I forget this or I kick it out of the way. No, I'm not interested. And I blow it. And the next day I'll get up and I'll grab that stool. It's saying, God, I am here. Everything you have given me is at your disposal. It doesn't need to be the perfect circumstances for that to happen. See, God called spirit-anointed people. It isn't about the right circumstances. It's about I have a mission and purpose every day of my life under the Lord's leadership. And wherever I go, my hands should be open to say, here, how can I be useful to you here today? How can I be used by you today? How can I wash feet? How can I play my harp for you today? You see, I think it's a perspective shift we need. I need constantly a reminder. You see, there's surveys after surveys of how many people are just unhappy in their job. And the statement is they just don't feel any purpose or meaning. And I will stand here and preach it and die on the hill. The reason that is because they haven't submitted their lives to the Lordship of Christ. Because when that is true, listen, your job may be miserable. I'm not taking that away. Find a better one. But what I am saying to you is with this perspective shift that as I go, he goes with me and he knows where I am each day and what I'm doing and where I'm going, how can I lose purpose and meaning? Because I am called by him. When I give my life to Christ, I get to play a part in his redemptive story. I just need to take my stool wherever I go and say, God, use me. And a great way to shift this perspective is a verse in Colossians that Paul uses. It's in Colossians 3, 25 through 28, okay? And it's in this section of scripture in his church at Colossae where he's talking about relationships, husband to wife to husband, children, kids, parents, all this stuff. And at the end, here I'm going to read it because I just think it's powerful. It's a constant reminder to me. I have this visible for me because I can lose track of this. And he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong, they will be repaid for the wrong. And there is no favoritism. Here's the thing. People like to use this verse. Do you realize what this is in context with? Let me read before this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it. Not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work as if working for the Lord. Yeah. He takes a situation and he speaks into them, because here's the thing that was powerful about the gospel. Slaves, the marginalized, they saw their worth in this new kingdom, because the God of the universe comes and says, you are valued, you are worthy, you are loved. No matter what the systematic structures are around you, you are worthy in my kingdom. And Paul uses this example that you serve in an unjust system. It is not right what has been done to you, essentially. But you know what? When you get up, have a perspective shift that you are serving the Lord Christ wherever you go. And so today, whoever you are, wherever you're sitting right now, students, maybe you have a job, maybe you don't. You have school, you have work, you have friendships, you have relationships, you have teams that you're on. Artistic endeavors, do it as if doing it for the Lord. Take your stool with you. Be an incredible teammate. Be a positive reinforcement wherever you go, because we need more of that. That is working for the Lord. Have high character and integrity. That's working for the Lord. Business people, single mothers, stay-at-home moms, whatever you do, coaches, teachers, whatever you do, take your stool wherever you go and say, God, I am here. I might not even like this situation, but God, I'm here. How can I be used for you? Much like David. And as Jesus embodied, how can I be used for you today? And if you're doing that, man, praise God for you. Keep it going. But here's the thing that is ultimately you got to be aware of. You can't do this. You understand? Like, that's the paradox with this. You can't do this. David could do this because he lived in close proximity to God. Jesus did this because he was God himself, and he also was constantly tethered to Scripture, to God, to solitude, to prayer. See, this stool has four legs, and the four legs of the service stool are this. If you are going to be able to do this each and every day, to resist the enemy's pull, to resist him just, hey, you don't need to respond in kind. You don't need to, just let them walk by. I know they knocked on your door and they wanted to talk, just, you got things to do. The only way you can do this is one leg is a leg of Scripture. David worshiped daily. In fact, his psalm says, your laws are nourishment to me. I meditate on them day and night. You got to meditate. You have to be a creature of the Word to get Spirit-powered and filled. You have to have healthy support, people around you that also want to carry your stool, that this whole group is carrying a whole stool with them, stools wherever they go. Let's go together. Let's do this. Today was a crummy day. I didn't take my stool with me. That's okay. Tomorrow's a new day. You have someone there to pick you up, to encourage you. We do this together. The third one is, and these S's are much like our five S's, but I got one that's different. Hold on. Okay. The third one is solitude. You absolutely need to unplug from the world around you and just sit in the presence of God. This is hard for many and hard for me, just to sit. It's a time of prayer and communication with your Father in heaven, to get filled up with the Spirit, to energize and move forward. Christ exuded and exemplified all of these things. And the last one that is the different us is one I call scope. Because perspective isn't an S word, okay? So I had to get something similar. What Charlie says. He sends emails out and says, hey, they all need to be the same letter, okay? Just kidding. He doesn't do that. Just kidding. Scope. Why are we doing this? Why? It's perspective shift. Why am I doing this? Because I believe God's call on my life is to be a stool-bearing recreation of him wherever I go. That I am called to serve because he served. Because he laid down his life for me. And the 3 years of his ministry was nothing but taking his stool everywhere he went and sitting with people, making time for everyone. And this man gives his life for me. I get to play a part in this redemptive story. You see, at the end of the day, I have the two greatest gifts imaginable. I have eternal life because of his sacrifice, and I have mission and purpose because he says, you are mine, now go. Nothing better than that. And so I encourage you, Southbrook, I encourage you, together, Let us be a church of people who carry their stools everywhere they go. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not popular whatsoever. It's not a great message to say. I know students out there, it's about how I look with others around me. It might not be popular to serve those around you. It might not be popular to serve the God of the universe. See, the enemy doesn't like the idea of us leaving this place and taking our stools with us. He doesn't like that. That's why I'm backstage going through bouts of confusion and doubt. Because you have a deadly message he does not like. He wants everybody to live their life frivolously, happy, smiling, no need for God, a Saul-type life, and then to die and that's it. He doesn't want you to be inspired by the kingdom, led by the Creator God, going out offering forgiveness and redemption to those you come around and brightening up people's day on behalf of the kingdom. He doesn't want that. But I tell you, like Jesus said, you will be blessed both now and eternally if you take your service stool everywhere you go starting tomorrow, starting today, in your living rooms, at the ball fields. Definitely need a stool there, guys. Those officials could use some people sitting on their stools. But thank you. I mean, when we put these things together, it's like what God is hitting me with, and I just want to share. That David had a heart for service, even when the circumstances were not good and he's running for his life. Jesus lost his life because of his stool of service. I encourage you as we leave, take your stool with you, Southbrook. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your Spirit that shows up and speaks truth into me and to us. I thank you for an incredible worship set, my goodness, Lord, that we can come in here and lift up our voices to you, say you are glorified, you are wonderful, you are good, and help us to constantly remind ourselves that your ways are not our ways, but your ways are good and what's right, and for us to stay faithful to your ways and to your guidance. Lord, I pray as we leave this place that this church would be a movement of people that say, I'm taking my stool with me everywhere I go, and I'm going to sit here and say, God, I am wholly here right now in this moment. Come through me and use me right now. I pray for us as we now move into a time of communion, Lord, that there was no greater act of service than your Son going to the cross on behalf of us. And we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Good job.